One of the things that really bothers me is that far too often people who have been raised in the church environment or have a church background, they pick up either overtly or inadvertently this idea, you can't ask questions. Like, faith is about just believe it, but don't ask questions. That one just bugs me. And so every time there's a chance, I try to do like a bit of a series or a mini-series that's just all about asking questions. And so we're in the second week of a little two-week series called Asking for a Friend. And so last week and this week, we're looking at questions that when I opened up the questions, you know, asking for questions online, well, about a month ago, I heard a lot. And so last week we looked at you know, questions around the afterlife, and specifically looked at the question, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Because that was one of the larger categories of questions that I heard. One of the other questions, and this is what we're going to look at today, it has to do with how do we know God's leading? And so I wanted to tackle the question, or at least to put it this way, why should I let God tell me how to live? Why should I let God tell me how to live? An honest question. I also should point out that because the overall point, and if really, if you take only one thing away from the sermon today, it would be this: it's okay to ask questions in church. It's totally okay to ask questions in church. Because, see, here's the thing, is because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, it means that all truth is ultimately God's truth. So that as we pursue truth, we will ultimately find our way to Jesus, because he is truth. So we're trying to create form. So if you take only one thing away, it's okay. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to go through seasons of doubt, because doubt is what leads to faith. Questions are what leads to answers. So ask the questions. It's okay to voice doubt. It's all right. And in order to reinforce that a little bit, we've been offering like question forums. And so last Sunday night, there was actually quite a healthy gathering of folks in the little cafe room. And it was just bring your Bibles, bring your questions, and go for it. And it was fun. We had to work hard but we ended it by 8 o'clock, because I promise we will end it by 8 o'clock, but 6:30 to 8, but we're doing that again. So bring your Bibles, bring your questions, even if your question has nothing at all to do with what I'm about to talk about today. I just want Columbia Grove to be a place where you and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids know it is okay to ask questions, because there are answers in God's Word, So questions are good. So let's take a look at our question of the day. Why should I let God tell me how to live? Now, the answer to that question is based on a few kind of presuppositions. So let's walk through those presuppositions together. Number one, first assumption that we're making. Number one is that God exists. Of course, there's lots of evidence for that, and that could be a great part of the conversation tonight if you want to tackle it. But for right now, I'm just going to go with the assumption that God exists. God exists. And if God exists, then that means something. That means that God, who exists and created all things, not only created the physical world, but God also created the moral world. So God is the one who ultimately determines right from wrong. So God exists, God gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. And here's the other assumption that we're making. And you might need to ask some questions about this, and if you do, that's okay. But here's the third assumption that we're making as we look to answer this question is this, is that God has a plan for people and for each person. So the same God that created the world, that created the physical world, that created the moral world, that created giraffes and artichoke and all the wonderful things, and celery and all the things of life, this same God did it on purpose. And that means that you're here on purpose. All of us are here on purpose together, and you individually are here on purpose. There's nobody that showed up on the planet and God went, oh, oh, Andrew, whoa. Regardless of what you might have heard in junior high, or regardless of what maybe even a parent might have said to you, you are not a mistake. Now, you may not have been planned by some of the people around you, but that doesn't mean that that your existence was something that was a surprise to God. You are here on purpose. God has a plan for your life. And so if those things are true, if those first three things are true, and you can ask questions because we might need to build the assumption hill a little bit before we get to what I believe is a much more interesting question. Okay. If God has a plan for everyone and God has a plan then for me, how can I know that plan? And just pause with me for a moment, because I think this is actually one of the most fascinating questions. Because here's the thing, is if God has a plan for me, if God has a plan for you, like the God of the universe, the one who created penguins, you know, the one who like billions of galaxies in this ginormous universe actually knows you by name, knows the number of hairs on your head, all that cool stuff, and he's got an opinion about you. You're here for, like, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you? It's like, you would think that would be important information. What am I here for? To quote Billie Eilish, what was I made for? Right? Okay. None of you watched the Barbie movie. It's fine. Okay. But it's a valid question. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? So let's walk through some of the kind of the fundamentals, the biblical fundamentals of how we discern God's will for us. Okay? Because and there's some notes on the handouts. You can kind of follow along a little bit. You'll know when I'm almost done, all that great stuff. Okay. But there's some fundamentals, some biblical fundamentals of how, like the tools. God has given us at least four tools for discerning his will. Things that will help us figure out what was I made for? Why am I here? God, what is your plan for me? And the first one is this. God has given us scripture. Okay, so that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we'll put the words up on the screen. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you, saying, oh God, I want to follow you, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God wants you to know, he wants to equip you. And so he gives us the Bible. That is tool number one. God speaks to us through the Bible. The Bible. Let's talk about that a little bit. So that means that this, you know, the 66 books of the Bible are, I mean, we would hold to them as being the Word of God, and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct, that it's authoritative, that it knows things that we don't. But that also means this, and this may be opening up some cans of worms that you want to talk about later tonight. It means that we need to have some tools for figuring out, so how do we understand the Bible? Okay, so here's the first kind of subset to be aware of. Here's how we interpret Scripture. Number one, we interpret Scripture through Jesus. What? Why do we do that? We interpret Scripture through Jesus. We interpret Scripture through, like if you go to seminary, they'll talk about you, and we interpret the Bible through the lens of the Gospels. Here's why, okay? Jesus was God incarnate, God with skin on, God with a bod. That Jesus is fully God, fully human. So when we are wondering what God is like, our clearest picture of what God is really, really like is, starts with a J, rhymes with sneezes, Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is the clearest picture of who God is. You want to know what God's personality is like? You look to Jesus. You want to know what makes God angry? You look to Jesus. You want to know how God treats people who are hurting or marginalized? Look to Jesus. Jesus? You like, what's his character? What is his teaching? So we get to know Jesus, and that helps us to understand the other parts of the Bible. See, all the Bible is inspired, but all the Bible isn't necessarily complete. Jesus is the complete picture of who God is. So you could think of the Old Testament maybe as being like jigsaw, like pieces with a puzzle. Maybe ever any people into make puzzles, like 1,000-piece puzzles? Am I the only one? We love, Yank, thank you for being honest. Okay, we like doing puzzles. But imagine trying to put a big, like 1,000-piece puzzle together without the box. Right. I know. Yeah. That would really stink, wouldn't it? And be really, really hard. Now, every piece of the puzzle would be accurate. So that's what we need to know about all of the Bible. All of it's true and accurate. But it's only when we see the full picture, the larger picture of who God is, which is Jesus, thank you, that we know how all these pieces fit together. So if you're just starting reading the Bible, start with getting to know Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are the stories of Jesus. As we get to know Jesus, then we start to figure out how all those other things happening. I'm in a Bible in a Year plan right now. We just started Judges this morning. It's like, what's just going on there? These people are messed up. Yes, they are. The Bible has all sorts of stories about things that happen when people wander away from God, all sorts of things it reports that it doesn't endorse. That's so important to know. We need to get to know Jesus so we can better understand all that weird stuff, all that otherwise confusing stuff. Jesus is the first key to the Bible. Second one, and it's helpful, is scholarship. You know, it's helpful to know the linguistics, the translational issues, the cultural issues. I try to bring out as much as I can in the sermon so we understand that. Because God's word was always written to people in a particular time and a particular place. So the more that we know about that time and that place and what was happening in that place, the better we can understand what those words mean. So scholarship is wonderful. Archaeology is wonderful. And biblical criticism, and that's not just like criticism. Like that's actually looking at, like, how do we know what we know about the Bible? Super, super helpful. And then the other piece that's really helpful is we interpret the Bible through the church across time and space. Here's what I mean by that. Is that we need multiple voices in our, like, from multiple cultural perspectives and backgrounds to help us better understand what the Bible says. Because all of us, we approach life from our own little viewpoint. Like, for example, middle class, middle age, North American white guy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a middle class, middle age, North American white guy, but that is a box, that's a lens. And so if I want to understand Scripture, especially the harder passages of Scripture, I also need to listen to people that maybe from a different gender as me, or a different cultural background as me, or from a different point in history than me. So that's why we love books from smart dead people, because there's all these other people who have followed Jesus before us, and they have perspective as well. Otherwise, it's kind of like if you were trying to understand what was going on in the world and you only ever watched one news network. Now, what you would see from that news network may or may not be true, but at very least, it would be limited. You'd only see that one little bit, like what those reporters were reporting and what they cared about and what the editors cared about and so forth. The great news about the Bible is it's been around a long time. It's a big book, and lots of people have read it. And it's not, I don't need to only interpret it with my little tiny 2-pound fallen brain. There's all these other wonderful brains out there that can help me and us interpret the Bible better. So that's clue key number one, is we get to know God's will by spending time in God's Word. As we spend time in God's Word, we are training our minds. Lord, help me to think like you think. And then that starts to move us to the second tool, I guess, or key that God has given us. And that's this, is that's prayer. prayer and the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that when you come to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives and dwells inside of you, and things start to change. Okay, and so I'm going to read a bit of a longer passage, but it helps us to understand what that change looks like. This is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. So Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so that you do not know, so that you do not do whatever you want. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Here's the big idea from that, is as we walk with Jesus, not only will your mind change, but our emotions start to change. We start to feel stuff. We start to feel differently. And some of the things that maybe used to be big draws and temptations, they're just not as appealing anymore, because our emotional world is starting to change. There's going to be other things maybe you weren't drawn to before that now you're going to be drawn to, because your emotional world is starting to change, because the Spirit of God is living inside of you. But, and here's the other thing that's important to remember. As we are trying to be led by the Spirit, and as our emotions and what we sense from God starts to lead and guide our life, is that God will always lead us from His general will to His specific will. There's nothing in God's specific will for you that is not also part of God's general will for you. So the kinds of things that God desires for all Christ followers are true for you, and God has a specific plan for you within that larger set of His general will. That's what it talks about, that those who are led by the Spirit aren't under the law. It doesn't mean that the lists and principles of right and wrong don't apply anymore. It's just that now, as we follow Jesus, our heart gets drawn beyond those lists. We're not just keeping track of, oh, I didn't do that today, I didn't do that today, I didn't do that today, and I brushed my teeth, and that was good, I think. And like, it's not about the lists. Now, because our minds are being transformed by God's word, our emotions are also being led. So we don't need to worry about the lists so much anymore, as just to follow the life of the Spirit. But remember, the life of the Spirit will always be, the specific will for God will always be part of the general will that God has for all people. To use a football analogy, for example, if you want to figure out what part on the football team you're supposed to play, the first step is joining the football team. You're not going to figure out whether or not you're a quarterback or a wide receiver until you actually start playing football. Or to use a musical analogy, which I prefer, okay, is you're not going to know what part you're called to play in the orchestra until you start music lessons. You start learning the general principles of music, and you join the band. And then, as you have joined the band, you'll be drawn to things that are more and more and more specific, and now you're the oboist. But God doesn't reveal that one thing until as a larger part of life, we just say, God, my life belongs to you. I want to follow you. So where do we start? We start by doing the kinds of stuff that Christ followers do. We start there. And as we pursue that, God will increasingly lead us to things that are more and more specific. He renews our mind, and then he starts to renew our hearts, and our emotions start to become more dependable, more reliable, more trustworthy. So that's the second thing. So the Bible, and then Spirit and prayer. And here's the third thing. Third thing is wise counsel. Is that God will put people in your life who know things that you don't know that you can turn to and ask for their advice. And most specifically, when you're looking for wise, godly counsel, is look for people who will have two key traits. Number one, they love God. Number two, they love you. So find as many people as you can who love God and love you. And then as you're trying to make hard decisions about what am I being called to here? Is this something God is desiring for me specifically? Talk to them. Listen to them. That's one among many reasons why we long for all people to find a connection group somewhere. We want you to have a posse. We want you to have some 2 a.m. friends, not only for support in trying times, though that is incredibly helpful, but so that as you are making big decisions in your life, and all of us do, you don't need to make them alone. Wise counsel, look for people who love God and love you, and then bring them into that process. So, and I should point out that you might even see sort of this is a ranked order. We start with Scripture. Lord, renew my mind. Help me to think your thoughts. Help me to get to know who Jesus really is as revealed in your word. And as my mind is renewed, my heart starts to become renewed, and I can trust my emotions more and more and more because my emotions are increasingly leading me in the direction of Jesus and the things that Jesus longs for me. And then he also starts to renew because my mind and my heart are being renewed, my relationships are also being renewed. And so I'm not just looking for a good time, I'm now looking for good advice. I'm looking for good people to do life with. So we start to gather an inner circle. Now, that doesn't mean you need to distance yourself from everybody and, you know, you're that weird uncle of yours. You don't need to disown them because you're following Jesus. But what that does mean is that you're very careful about who you let into that inner circle of your life. I've often used the analogy illustration, thank you. Where'd that come from? Of the courtyard and the keep. In a medieval castle, you'd have the courtyard. Lots of people can live in the courtyard. That's great. There's all sorts of business being done in the courtyard. But when you come under attack, you go into the keep. And not everybody gets in the keep. So know who's in the courtyard and know who's in the keep. Make sure the people in the keep. So it doesn't mean you need to remove people from your life, but it means you want to be careful about the people that have access to the innermost parts of your life. Make sure those are people who love God and love you. And turn to them for wise counsel. Okay. And then I should have brought this verse up because it's all a lot of verses, but is Proverbs 12, 15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice, Jesus. Well, that was good. Yeah, you go with that. You can rewrite Proverbs and include Jesus, because that's also true. The wise listen to advice. So think about who are the people you can turn to for advice, who is in your keep, and then here's the fourth one, is circumstances. The God, because he is sovereign, God, because he loves you, he can lead and guide you both in ways that you are aware of, like, God, I'm feeling you leading me in this way, and also in ways that you may not be aware of. God can orchestrate the events in your life purely because he loves you. As I think about my own life and some of the really big things that happened in life, some of the best things that happened were ones I didn't see them coming. And some of them were things that in the moment actually looked like a setback. I've told this story before, but part of my entrance into ministry was actually having my high school transcripts lost by my school so I didn't get into the university that I thought I was going to go into. And it ended up in a music school. My parents, I'm not sure how they felt about that in the moment. But it ended up being exactly the place that God wanted me for training. And I am certain that especially some of the specific things that I was called to long-term involving church planting, stuff like that, I wouldn't have been equipped if I hadn't taken that different training route. I didn't see it coming, but God did. We can trust. You can trust that your Heavenly Father has a better plan for your life than you do. And so as you find yourself in those unforeseen circumstances, now here I'm not talking about sin, like, Lord, I don't know how I ended up in a porn shop. No, just get out. No, but unforeseen circumstances is look for how God may be leading you there. Like, Lord, I did not anticipate this, but Lord, help me to see what might be good in this. Lord, help me to follow you even through this, even through this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and then He will make your path straight. Or other translations, and then He will direct your path. Sometimes you will know when God is leading you, and sometimes God is just leading you and you don't know, and that's okay. So, number one, as that brought up questions, let's talk about them. Meet me tonight, cafe room, 6:30. Bring your Bibles, bring your questions, let's talk. It's beautiful. Questions are wonderful. Second thing, and when it comes to God leading you, of those four areas, growth in the Bible, growth in prayer and life in the Spirit. Growth in developing wise counsel around you. A posse of people who love God and love you. And fourth, looking for God in the circumstances, even the unforeseen circumstances in life. As the Spirit's tapping your shoulder today. Where's your growth area? How's God deepening you in those four? Where do you want to grow with a year from now? And you, if you were to say, I've really grown deeper in my faith. Which one of those four areas, as far as you can tell right now with what's going on in your soul today, where would that be? Because if God has a plan for you, don't you want to know? I really think this is the most fascinating question out there. If God loves me and has a plan for me, wouldn't I want to do something about that? Pursue that? Know that? Follow that?